the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Hebrews, chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Word of the Lord says this, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of hearts. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him who we must give an account. And the title of the message this morning is The Transforming Power of God. The Transforming Power of God. If you've ever been to the nation's capital, if you go into Congress, Congress keeps a library there. And in that library, there are multiple different types of books from different types of lands, from different types of authors. And it lays claim to being the largest library currently in the world, with over 150 million items there, approximately 550 miles of bookshelves. It's a little bit of room. It's a little bit of library going on there. They've got a little bit. This does not include all the electronic documents that are new in our generation. It does include 29 million books, printed materials, 27 million recordings, and that continues to grow, of course, 12 million photographs, 48 million different maps, and 58 million different manuscripts. And you can imagine what gets added to it on a yearly basis, the things that are there. We look out and we see the internet, and we see the different document sources, probably unnumberable of the things that are out there on the internet, and the way that our data that used to be physical is now being transformed to be electronic, and the documents that we used to keep in a physical document. You go to your filing cabinet, right, and you want to go pull out your mortgage, you don't do that anymore, right? You get your PDF and you got it on your computer, and now it's just a file. We go out and we look at the different scientific things that are done, and we look at the different research, and in the past it was carried in encyclopedias. When was the last time an encyclopedia came to your house? Salesman came to your house. He didn't. They don't do that anymore. So we can't even count the number of things, the number of documents and items that are held there electronically. But all of these things, the greatest library in the world, the entire internet of the world, cannot and do not amount to what Jesus Christ, to what our Lord gave us in the Word of God. All of these things, all the ways of living, all the philosophies of man do not account up to the Word of God and how we should live and the things that we can find itself there. So with that, the Bible, the living Word of God, places itself in a unique place in our hearts and in our lives as our source, as our guidebook, as the thing that leads us and gives us wisdom and power. Can we pray this morning? Father God, we come to you today, and we are thankful for the time of worship that we had today. Lord, we know that you hold worship as a very high place, Lord, and we were able to come, and we were able to worship in spirit and in truth, Lord. We were able to come and lift you up in this place and glorify you in this place and show, Lord, that in ourselves, we know who you are and what you've done through our worship to you. Lord, we've come to the point in our service where we need to gain knowledge from the living word, the word of God. We need the preacher and the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to come into this place, Lord, to anoint me, to anoint my speech and my lips, and Lord, the things that are coming out of me, that I might be your vessel this morning to preach your word in the way that you need it preached. Lord, anoint me, anoint the listener, whether here in this place or listening by CD or the internet. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Today we come to classic text in the Word of God, a scripture that probably everyone knows very well, and that's there, of course, in Hebrews 4:12, and it's the power of the Word of God. And it's a classic scripture, it's a classic text that we can go to, and we can say that the Word of God cuts like a two-edged sword, and we can know all the things about it. But specifically here in this section, it begins with "for" or "therefore." And you know, when I read these things, I like to go and I like to see why did the author choose that word? What does that word? And what it does is it ties what follows with what the author had previously told us about. And what the author, which I believe was Paul, previously told us about was the consequences of Israel's disobedience. You'll remember that the book of Hebrews is telling us and was telling the nation of Israel why Jesus was better, why he was better than the old covenant, why he was better than the law, why the way that he did things was so much better, and it really was the fulfillment of what they already should have known. And the writer of Hebrews goes on and on and on and tells about why Jesus is better. But he ties this to the consequence that Israel is going to face because of their disobedience. So we can also look back and say, well, if Israel faced the consequence, then if we go a different way, if we don't go the way of Jesus Christ, if we don't come to him by faith, then we too are going to face, some kind of consequence for our disobedience. So the author wants us to get through our minds. He wants us to get it in our spirits. For some of us, he wants us to get through our thick heads the awful tragedy that happens to the human population if they don't follow Christ. Specifically, he's using Israel here as his topic. But he's talking to all of humankind, all of mankind. So today I want us to see four reasons why we should not disregard what the Word of God says. And as we're looking at those four different reasons, I want you to be thinking in the back of your mind, how is modern society disregarding it? What are they doing to go against God? How is the modern society, maybe even the modern church, going against what the Word of God, the living Word of God, says? So first, the Word of God is a living word. It says in verse 12, "For the Word of God is living." The Bible, this Word of God that we go to, is unlike any other book that's held in that library that I talked about, that's held in a local library, that's held at your library, at your workplace, that's even held in the library of your home. It's unlike anything that you can read. It's unlike anything that you can listen to. It's unlike anything that you can download. It's unlike anything because it is the living Word of God. This word "living" is placed in a particular position, an emphatic position in this original language. And it means that the Word of God is not some letter that's dead, that was written long ago and we can't go back to. But it means that the Word of God is living, and in itself it cannot fail because our God is living. As the living Word of God, it continues. As the living Word of God, it continues to speak to us. As the living Word of God, we may read something at some time in our life, and no doubt we will gain something from that Word of God, but something else will come up, and we'll go back to that same thing that we read before, and the Word of God will illuminate to us again during that time in our life, and the Holy Spirit will continue to illuminate to us. And as we grow in Him, we'll be able to go back and read these words of the saints, read these words of the prophets, the apostles, the disciples, and the living Word of God will continue to speak to us time and time and time again. And it will truly hide itself within our hearts and lives and begin to manifest in us. It is living. It continues throughout each age. Some different generations may take more advantage of the Word of God than others, and we can look back in history and definitely see that happening. But the Word of God does not change. It's mankind that changes throughout this. It's important. It's important to mankind. It's important to our spirit. It's important because it tells us the truth as revealed by God in His Word through the Holy Spirit. The Word of God lines up exactly from Genesis to Revelation. The Holy Spirit was able to intertwine these things together. As we read the Old Testament, we see the judgment and the mercy of God. As we read the New Testament, we see the love and the grace and the person of Jesus Christ and who He was. But yet in these things, we see the same exact God. So here we have a written word that is followed by a living word, Jesus Christ, both being identical. the word of Jesus Christ, the architect, if you will, of this universe. And in your minds, can you imagine the Godhead three in one sitting there as creation was happening, as they were placing the stars in the sky, as they were setting the worlds where they are, as they were saying, take that third planet and put it exactly on the right axis so that life could be sustained, as God was breathing life into us, his own breath, and Jesus, knowing at that very point in time that he would come to this earth, that he would live lower than the angels, just as Hebrews tells us, and that he would give of his life for our sin and for our shame. Can you imagine that? The living word of God. It was living there before we ever thought about it in centuries past, in times past, before time was even calculated. He was there knowing it. So the word of God is living, but not only living. Secondly, it's powerful. The second part of verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful. And this word powerful translates into a word that means energetic. It has energy. It's literally at work. Now, when you go to work, you go to accomplish something. You say that I'm going to go work in the yard. You're not going to go just lay out in the yard. That's a different process. You're going to go work in the yard. You're going to go out and take care of the yard. And we're in the season right now where the grass is growing and the yard needs some maintenance and things need to be done in the yards. We're going to go out, we're going to accomplish something. So this idea that the word of God is working is that the word of God is going to accomplish something in our lives. It's going to have an effect in our lives. It's going to be affecting and it's going to cause something to happen. When I say that I'm going to go to work, I'm going to cause something to happen. I'm going to do something physically. I'm going to do something mentally. And the word of God is the same thing in our lives. When it goes to work in our lives, when you accept him as your personal savior, the word of God goes to work in our lives. He begins sanctifying us. He begins doing things in our lives. He begins to mold us and make us, maybe not in the way that we thought he would, but he changes us for the better, and it begins to actively work. There's energy that is happening there. One Bible scholar commented on it this way. He said, news articles may inform us, novels may inspire us, poetry may encapture us, but only the living, active word of God can transform us. We need to be transformed. Amen. The word of God should be transforming us. And it's the written word of God as we read it, as we go back time and time again, as the Holy Spirit says, go back and read it again, as he takes us back around in our walk with him, he says, hey, go back and read that book again, study that again. And he begins to draw it out to us. We begin to see it. It begins to actively work and transform us. In its life, it has power because it is the word of God. Because it's backed up by a powerful God, because the Holy Spirit is active and working within us in this world. It speaks of power in not only the physical realm, but the spirit realm. And it goes in both directions. I always like when the Holy Spirit can tie the spirit back to the physical, and it seems like each time he's able to do that in such a mighty way throughout the word of God, that each time a prophet or even Jesus himself tells us something, we see it in the physical so we can capture it in our mind's eye, and we see it working in the spiritual also. God always honors his word. And Satan always, listen to me this morning, has to respect the word of God. Pastor, I know that. Do you? Because most of the modern church, they like to think that Satan will respect their own word. You see, man's mind wants to come up with something. We want to be smart people. We want to be intellectual people. We want to have the wisdom of God, like we've been talking about in Ecclesiastes. But man's mind can never, ever go up against Satan. So Satan, he just doesn't recognize my thoughts, your thoughts, the smartest theologians out there, the smartest people with the highest IQs. He doesn't recognize those words. He doesn't recognize the works that we may try to do to please God, but what he does recognize is the living word of God. Amen? He recognizes it each and every time we go And we say it in Jesus' name because he knows the name. He knows what is there. Satan understands the book. In fact, that's the reasons that Christians are attempting to live a victorious life and fail. They're met with failure because they're trying to do it on their own. They're not including the Word of God. They're not setting their faith on the Word of God. And Satan simply looks past their works, looks past what they're doing, and he doesn't respect the efforts of Christians who believe in that type of thing. Christians who place their faith in their works or place their faith in the things that they're doing or the things that they've come up with. Satan respects the Word of God. That's why it's up to us to proclaim it. That's why it's up to us to take that Word of God and know it and place it in our hearts. That's why it's up to us to go through and understand the Word of God, what he's saying, what he's doing, what the words actually mean. It's important because whenever we abide by the Word of God, which means we put our faith and trust in who Jesus is and what he's done, Satan respects that. When Satan begins to tempt us, when the powers and the principalities of this world begin to come against us, when our own thought processes and our own physicality begin to come up and they begin to rise up, the things that we do don't matter, but it's where our faith is at that matters. That's the way that we find victory. It's not in us. It's not in who we are. It's not in your prayer partner. It's not in your pastor. It's not in your church. I'm sorry to tell you that, but it's in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's in the shed blood, who he was and what he did. That's where the power of Jesus Christ is found at. From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, we have God speaking to us, and there's power there. It's living. It's active. So when we read it, those words, they reach out to us. In the physical, our minds, our intellect may grab it, but in the spiritual realm, our spirit can almost feel those things in a tangible way. Amen? When the Word of God speaks to you and he begins to speak through his Word to you, you can feel that in your spirit person. Isaiah 55 and 11 describes Scripture as being a living agent or a messenger that God sends to touch our lives. Amen? That God sends to touch our lives when we're in the time of need and God starts to place that Scripture in your heart. God starts to place that song in your heart. When you're in a time of struggle, and the Word of God begins to reach out. When you're in a time that's a dark place and you open up your Bible and you begin reading and somehow the Holy Spirit leads you to exactly what you need. When you're sitting in a church service and all of a sudden the message begins to ring true with what you've been going through. It's not by accident. It's not by coincidence. It's the Holy Spirit working and moving in your life. Isaiah 55, 11 says it this way, "My word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent." It will accomplish something. It has energy. It will go to work, and it will achieve. When you come to Christ, he will make you more than you ever thought you would be. It might not be exactly what you thought you would be, but he'll make you something that is greater than you ever thought you would be. It's going to achieve something. When we come his way, when we place our faith in him, the power of the Word of God is going to achieve what God meant to do. The thing that he sent it into your life to do, it's going to achieve. So unlike any other book, the Bible is living and powerful. And number three, the Word of God is penetrating. Verse 12c, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It's like a sharp sword. And if we go back to this time period, we see two different types of popular swords. I've talked about this before with Rome. They had a long sword, five, 6 foot long, and it had one blade on one edge, and it was more of a show sword, and they would use it for specific things. But when the Romans sent their army into battle, you've seen it on TV, you've seen the plays, they had that short little sword, about 2.5 to, 3 foot long, probably maybe a little bit shorter than that, and it was two-edged. And the reason that it was two-edged is so they could cut, and they could cut again, and they could cut, and they could cut again. And no matter how they moved that sword, no matter how they fought with that sword, they were able to use it in a way for warfare. The Word of God is like warfare in our lives. We're able to use it almost like a military commander. We're able to command the Word of God, not for our own things, but in our life, so the Word of God can be powerful to us like a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It's a distinctive type of thing. It's lightweight. It's double-edged. It's deadly. This is a similar sword to what Peter used when he cut off the ear of the soldier. It's quick. It's easy. The expression two-edged literally means two-mouthed. It emphasizes a twofold effect of the Word of God. And this can go in many different ways, but really spiritually and physically. How the Word of God cuts us, how it changes us. The one who believes every blessing awaits him, to that person, there is life, there is activity, there is energy. The two-edged sword is there, and it's producing sanctification. It's producing righteousness. It's protecting, it's helping the believer in every single way. To him who refuses the Word of God, they're consumed with judgment. Our response to the Word of God determines our eternal history, our eternal destiny. Will we come in faith? Will the Almighty God judge us by our works, judge us by the law that he set forth? Or will he see us in faith believing? Will he see Jesus Christ instead of us because our faith is in him? There can be no indifference to the Word of God. Many in our world today will say they're indifferent. It's just another book. That Jesus was just another teacher. That he was just a good person. That the things he said can go in many different ways. But by its very nature, the Word demands choice. The Word of God demands a choice from the reader. The choice to obey. The choice to trust, the choice to place your faith in, to place your deepest trust in this thing. It demands a decision. Its sharpness must cut and it must separate, because when we come to Christ, when we begin to read this word, when the message of Jesus Christ begins to come into our life, it changes us. It not only begins to come in and sanctify us, it not only begins to come in and take those things that we've learned through whatever life we've lived and take the world out of us and change those things into spiritual things, change those things into godly things. It not only, removes the world from us and puts the things of God into us, it also begins to make us question who God is. Is he this loving God? Does he really love us this way? And all those answers are found right here in the Word of God. And he begins to tell us yes and amen. And we begin to question the things that we've learned. And he begins to replace those things. And he begins to mold us and to make us and to give us that new creation that was talked about. He begins to do in us what only he can do. It's designed to cut away that which is unholy, to separate us from everything that is unscriptural. It's the process of going in just like a surgeon would and use that scalpel, spiritually cutting away the cancer of the world, spiritually separating the decay that's there, spiritually molding and making us and replacing with his joy, replacing with what he wants us to do, replacing with the talents that he's put within us that we may not even know exist. He begins to do that in us because of this Word of God that is two-edged, that is sharp. No heart is too tough. No person is too far gone that God cannot save them. We need to remember that. No person's too far. No heart, no physical soul that's still breathing is too far from God. God came to this, sent his son to this world to save mankind. Not the ones that were just doing good, not the ones that could be, fixed, but all of mankind. God can do it, amen? He can do it. This word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing. Even to the dividing, it proclaims to the extent to which this two-edged sword can cut. Piercing in the translation in Greek means to go through. The word pierces the soul and the spirit, proclaiming what man ought to be and showing him that he's incapable of being that. Showing him that he can never meet the standards of God. Once we come to Christ and we see God's standards and we go back and we look at them and you say, well, I haven't done this or done that, but you've done other things. And you look at them and you see it pierce you. And once the Word of God, the sanctification process begins and the Holy Spirit starts going into your life and he starts moving upon you and he starts saying, I need you to stop doing that, that he's going to remove that thing. I need you to not go there anymore. I need you to stop doing this. I need you to stop doing that. I need you. And the Holy Spirit does that. Amen. Lovingly, he does that to us. But that's the two-edged sword piercing us, letting us know that the way we're going, the thing that we're doing, the way that we're operating, the way that we're living is incorrect. And he's leading us a different way. The phrase, the joints and marrow, is not meant to be merely a symbolism, but actually refers to the physical. What do you mean, Pastor? Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the Apostle Paul said this, but the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit and dwelleth in you. I don't have time this morning to go into this, but I encourage you to go back and read Romans chapter 8, verse 11, and look at that mortal body statement. He's coming in and he's making something that is sinful, making something that should be dying, making something that should be decaying. He's quickening it. He's actively doing something. He's taking that work that I talked about and now he's doing something in your life. Something has activated inside you and it's not of this world. It's not something that you've came up with. It's something that's truly supernatural and it's the work of the Holy Spirit quickening your mortal body. Something physical is happening. He's changing your physical body in a physical way so you can see it here in this world. The Spirit does all that he does strictly according to this methodology, faith in Jesus Christ. This is told to us time and time again throughout the Word of God, and we cannot stray from these perimeters. These are the perimeters that Christ has set before us. Most of the New Testament is to the church. Very small bits of the New Testament are to unbelievers. It's very easy to come to Christ, but living for him, being righteous, going through the sanctification process is an ongoing process. And Jesus does most of this New Testament to teaching his people how to live for him. We need to stay within these perimeters. And each time these perimeters lead us back to Jesus Christ. All that he's done, all that he's providing, that we do not live after the flesh, but that we live after the Spirit, Romans 8 and 12. The Word of God is not only penetrating, but fourth, it's a discerning word. The Word of God can discern. It says, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. This refers to something that is outstandingly unique in the chronicles of all literature and all religions of writing of any kind, because the Word of God makes this special. The Word of God does something else in us that no other book can do. It discerns. This Greek word means to divide and to separate and to judge. It carries an idea of sifting out or analyzing the evidence, like going into the courtroom. Again, God in the Old Testament, our judge, going into the courtroom. It's a picture there of going through and hearing the case, you, your mortal body, against the Holy Spirit. God's way versus man's way, spiritual versus worldly. Going in and sifting those things out into your inner man, who you really are, what you really are. You see, we can say many things on the outside. Hi, how are you doing today? I'm good, thank you. Right? It's just a response that we say. Hi, how was your day? It was fine. Was it? Was it really fine? These are things that we're encapsulated into saying many times, just because that's how we should respond. But many times the Word of God is saying, no, you're not fine. No, there's something that we need to deal with here. And the Word of God begins to sift, just like a sifter that you use to cook with. You take that thing and you sift out what you don't want, and it discards of the things that you don't want. That's the Holy Spirit, the sanctification process, working in our lives, discerning, are we just giving lip service? Are we lying? Are we saying something that isn't true? Or have we come to the conclusion that, God, I'm being honest with you? God wants us to be honest with him. He wants us to be truthful with him. When we go into our prayer time, he wants us to come in and say, Lord, it's been a rough day. I've had a rough week today. Have you ever had one of those weeks? He wants us to come in, because then as we begin to commune, as we begin to communicate with him, he can provide the strength that's needed. He can provide the comfort that we need. He knows what we went through. He lived in this life. He knows what we need. He's the discerner to divide, to separate. Again, done by the Holy Spirit working in this world. So this piercing word of God, it separates and it shows true nature. It separates man's nature versus God's nature. It separates the condition of this life versus the condition of the Spirit working in us, our soul, our life, our thoughts, our emotions, who we are on the inside. God knows about all these things. Some people will say those Pentecostals, they're just emotional. We are. Amen? Because God gave us emotions. Amen? He gave them to us. He wanted to respond to us in that way that we can feel his love and feel his power. Now, granted, there are people that take that to an extreme, but that's not what I'm talking about. God gave us emotions and inner thoughts, but this is telling us that he's going to go in and he's going to just help us to discern what we're feeling. Help us to discern the decision that we have. He's going to expose it by his word. The word of God is the only power that can do this in our life. It's the thing that helps us to expose completely our inward nature. You've all heard the phrase, you're lying to yourself. The word of God is telling us we're lying to ourselves. Unless we're coming his way, unless we're following his guidance, unless he's truly working in us, and the word of God is speaking to us, we're lying to ourselves. The word recognizes and exposes the vanity of sinfulness that we've been talking about reading through the book of Ecclesiastes. It discerns our earthly thoughts, our earthly strivings. It looks at our earthly achievements, and it tells us what they are. It helps us see what's going on. It helps us go against the principalities and the powers and Satan of this world to fight all fear, all sin, death. It helps us fight all of those things, and it helps us to stand upon the word to oppose these things, not in our own power, not in our own strength, by what Christ has done on the cross already for us. It helps us to stand up and say, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I know what was done for me. In the name of Jesus, I don't understand what's going on right now. I don't understand why I feel this way. I don't understand why my family's going through this thing. I don't understand why I can't do this. I don't understand why life has brought me to this way. But in the name of Jesus, who died for me on a cross, who died specifically for my sin and my shame, Lord Jesus, I place it in your hands. I don't have to do anything except have faith. I don't have to perform a work. I don't have to come and sit in a church for 52 weeks a year. Amen? I want you here, but you don't have to. I don't have to come and do a specific thing. I don't have to give to a specific ministry or get to a specific level or do such a thing that this world would tell me would have to do. All I have to do is place my faith in him who went to the cross for me. Amen. That is freedom. That is victory. That is the word of God coming out, living in vivid color to us. It recognizes, it exposes. It shows us the supernatural. It lets the Holy Spirit do his office work in our lives in this physical world. And there's three truths to this. Just give me a few more moments. Number one, God sees everything. there is no escape. We want God to see us when we're hurting. We want God to see us when we need him. But very much, just like Adam and Eve, we don't want God to see us when we're sinful. We don't want him to know the wrongdoing that we've done. We want him to simply look the other way. But God says, come and bring your sin to me so he can wash it again and again and again and again. He's the discerner. He knows. He's the judge. He's the critic. But he says, if you come my way, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, I won't be able to judge you any longer because you've placed your faith in him and asked for forgiveness. Number two, God sees everything. There is no hiding. Only the word of God is capable of exposing to our own selves our inner thoughts and our attitudes. Because many times we're lying to ourselves. We convince ourselves of something. We convince our spirit of something. We convince our mind and our logic that something is the way that we think it is, and many times it's not. The word of God single-handedly can go through and shed light on this. It can open it up for us. It can show us, but sometimes we don't want that. It's like getting sick. How many people go to the doctor when they first get sick? I'll be fine. I'll get past. Mom, it's just a cough. Don't worry about it. I'll be fine. And it begins to get worse. Well, I hear it in your chest. It's okay, right, Cade? It's okay. I'm all right. I feel fine. Then you go to the doctor, and what do they say? I'm sorry. You have pneumonia. Oh, my goodness. We don't want to go and hear that thing. It's very much our human nature. But when the word of God begins to speak to us, we need to listen. Sometimes we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. Lord, back off. Lord, man, that's rough. That's something I care about. The Holy Spirit begins to deal with us on it. So it knows everything. It sees everything. And it brings spiritual truth into our lives. And number three, God sees everything and gives us no excuse. The last part of verse 13 says, open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The verse tells us that there is coming a day of reckoning, that we're going to have to give an account in our lives. There is coming a day when there will be no more excuse. When we can't give an excuse of what was done to us in the past. That's what our modern society likes to do, right? Blame it on something. You know, my first grade teacher didn't love me enough, or I didn't get that thing I wanted when I was, in eighth grade, or I don't know. Whatever our modern world will go to, they will pick up. God is saying there is no excuse, that you have to come and that you will have to give an account. Sinners will have to come, and it says that every knee will bow. They will recognize him before God, and they will have to give an account. They will be judged by the law for the things that they did. It tells us that believers will have to come, and at the white throne judgment, that we will have to give an account of the works, that we're in heaven, that we've made it, that our faith was there, and we've been welcomed into the kingdom, but we've got to give an account. It's important, our testimonies. It's important, our sphere of influence. It's important what we do and how we live our lives. It's important for the modern church and the ministers that stand up before us every week and they tell us what the word of God is. I feel for them. I pray for them that they lead people in the right way. We have to give an account. And it says the word of God is going to be a reckoning, a time of no more excuses. Can you imagine going into the white throne room of God and he asks you about something and you begin to go into an excuse and he's going to say, no, that is not the case. This is what happened. And maybe he can replay it right there in heaven and you see it for what it was. There is no excuse. The day of excuses will be over. The book of Romans tells us in Romans 3:19, every mouth will be stopped. There will be no more excuses. The Apostle Paul warns again in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. Regarding this coming time, the Holy Spirit uses two words, naked and opened. Naked refers to being fully exposed, similar to Adam and Eve in the garden. It refers to judgment, not without physical clothes so much, but spiritually naked. There will be no more covering. There will be no more covering up. The judgment of God will be there, and it will be brought to bear. It says in Genesis 3:7, and they knew that they were naked. They knew that they had sinned. It refers more than a lack of clothing. It actually means that's the first time that they knew the judgment of God. The judgment of God came upon them. They were being disciplined. They were being laid open, naked before God, knowing that they had sinned. It's a fearful thing to realize that. We should have a fear, a healthy fear in our lives as Christians, knowing that there's sin existing in our lives. But almost all of the world lives in this way, and they're going to be exposed in the coming judgment. The only way this can be covered is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's why he came to this earth. That's why he poured out of himself on this earth in our stead. It means he took what should have been ours and he took it upon himself. Isaiah also said in Isaiah 53 verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Talking about Jesus Christ thousands of years before Isaiah would even know about this. They knew that a Savior was coming. Israel knew this was happening. Remember, at the start of this message, this was telling Israel what the consequence would be. But it's also telling our modern day world what the consequence would be. There are so many churches in this nation, across this world, that there's no reason in this day and age through physical church buildings, through multiple ministries, through the internet, through media, that humankind cannot hear a word of God. The word of God is being broadcast out unto this world in ways that it never has been before. So mankind knows they're being warned, just like Israel of old is being warned, that there's coming a time of judgment. That there is a man named Jesus Christ who came to this earth, who gave of himself, who can wash their sins away, but there's also coming a judgment. A judgment if they don't come his way. They can either accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which means that he took the judgment on their behalf, or else they'll have to take the judgment on themselves based upon the law that they chose to live by, and face the wrath of that. And it's not a pretty picture. But it takes us back as we begin to close this morning to the cross. This means the entirety of mankind This means that all of mankind will either face Jesus as their Savior. A loving God. A God that is a Savior. A God that welcomes them in. A God that took the wrath that should have been there, or they're going to face him as judge. There's no alternative. Those are the options. That's why the cross, in its uniqueness of all the writings that I talked about as I began the service, of all those books, of all the different religions, that's why the cross stands at the very center of human history. It's the only thing that offered man exactly what I've talked about this morning. The cross is the center. It was the center of Jerusalem at that time. It was the exact center of the known world. But today, the cross stands at the exact center of the world that we know most things about. It's the sinner because Jesus was crucified. It was the center in their time because Jerusalem was there and it was the center of the world. But it's now because we're leading people back to Jesus and he is the center of Christianity. This means that there is no equal access to all, that you have to come his way, that all these religions say that they can come together and they can find common ground. It's not true. The Bible is the dividing line. Christianity should not be going out and agreeing with these other religions. They should be taking a stand for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen? It's called us to take a stand and not be mean, not be hateful, not be fearful, but to take a stand and say it's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's only through a man named Jesus that gave of himself. There was no other man. There is no other way. There's no other steps that you can perform. Even here on Mother's Day, it wasn't through Jesus' mother. Although she's a saint of God, it was Jesus, all man and all God, that came to this earth and gave of himself. As we begin to close this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed, the challenge for us is both in the spiritual and in the physical, it's twofold. First, we must ask ourselves, are we being challenged today? Is the Word of God challenging us? Is the Word of God challenging us in our spirit to take some action? Is it challenging us to remove something from our life or to add something to our life? Is it challenging us to read His Word more in-depthly? Is it challenging us to go into a specific ministry? Is it challenging us in some way, form, or fashion? Perhaps in some way this message has captured your attention. Perhaps in some way the Holy Spirit has been dealing with you. It's been speaking to you, has been nudging you, has been in that still small voice confirming something in you. Maybe it's been convicting you of sin. Maybe it's convincing you of something that needs to happen in your life. Has the Holy Spirit been dealing with you in the exact way that only the Holy Spirit can? If this is the case, then I want to invite you this morning to cover yourself again in Christ, to let the Word of God go before you, to let the Word of God cut in your spirit like that two-edged sword, that any way it moves upon you, that it cuts you like that, that it does something, that it's actively working in you. Secondly, we should always think through the application of what the message is, of what we hear being preached. We should pay enough attention to know that it's being preached in spirit and in truth. And we should look for what God is saying to us. As I prayed as we opened up the service, and as I pray many Sundays, time and time again, that the Word of God would open up, would illuminate to us, would shine a light on something to us, that we would ask the question, what action does God want me to take concerning this truth in my life? We're going to take those two things to Him in prayer today, that He would work in us, and that He would do in us. But first, before we do that, if there's one listening by CD or by the internet and you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, now is the time. It doesn't matter what the date of this message is. It doesn't matter where you're at right now. It doesn't matter the time of day or the location of the listening. Jesus Christ is there with you. You can ask Him into your heart. The Word of God says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Ask Him into your life right now. Ask Him to forgive you of sins. Ask Him to be your Savior, to be your God, to be your Lord. Ask Him to change your life and find a ministry that preaches Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For us today, the Word of God is saying that it's moving upon us, that it's cutting into us, that it's activating, that it's got energy, that it wants to perform a work in our lives that only it can perform. I told you last week, Crossway, that you were a remnant. I told you that God was working in our lives, that He was doing something in this body, to not look at the physical, but to look to the spiritual. What is the Holy Spirit calling us to next, both as a body and personally? Is he calling you? Is he asking you? What's he imposing upon you to do for him today? I'm asking that you would seek him and answer the call. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. Lord, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit into this earth. We thank you for being with us today in this place, moving upon us, doing what only you can do. Lord, I ask that this message would cut through our physical and spiritual realms and draw us close to you. It's in your name we pray this morning. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming and being with us today.